Brother Jack made a comment about turning up the thermostat in the morning. That sounded like a pretty good idea. I would like to direct you today, and I appreciate being here, and it's good to see each one of you, and I would like to consider with you today an episode in the life of the Apostle Peter, and to read from John's Gospel, chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, our Lord Jesus was well aware of what lay ahead. He was well aware that on this evening, that the time of his going to Calvary had come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now that expression, unto the end, has the idea of to the utmost, to the utmost degree, beyond which there was no going. It was as far as love could go. He loved his own to the utmost degree. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper. And I would suggest that that is the Passover supper, an interlude between the eating of the Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper. He riseth from supper, or during supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And that was what our Lord said to Peter in verse 7, would rule out that the Lord was establishing ritual foot washing, because Peter certainly knew what the Lord was doing physically, but the Lord said he didn't understand what he was intending to teach him by what he was doing. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. That was, in the original, a very, very emphatic statement. Thou shalt never, forever, wash my feet. Never to the ages. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not, not all, or it would, the thought is, ye are clean, but not all of you. That he is speaking of one of them, Judas Iscariot that was not clean. In other words, another way of saying that he was not saved. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, "Ye are not all clean." So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet." The Apostle John, as he penned these words, would be an old man, looking back some 60 years. In those 60 years, the Roman powers have come and they have destroyed Jerusalem. They have destroyed the temple. They have dispersed the nation. And so that as John is writing, there is no Jewish nation. That they have been driven out of their land completely. He writes a gospel to the world. You'll find as he begins to write, he'll explain Jewish terms that he wouldn't expect the world to understand. He'll say Messiah, which is called the Christ. So you know that when you read the expression the Messiah, it's another way of saying Christ. Or if you read Christ, it's another way of saying the Messiah. I think it's even interesting that I don't believe John uses Jewish time. And so if you go through his gospel and take the note of where time is mentioned, just for example, in chapter 1, where the two men hear John's remark and follow Jesus, and it said, they abode with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. Now, by Jewish reckoning, the day, it would be 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the day would be virtually finished. But I would believe he uses Roman time. It was 10 o'clock in the morning, and it gives meaning to the fact that they abode with them that day. John is an old man as he records these things, but very evidently he didn't have Alzheimer's. His mind was very, very keen. And guided by the Spirit of God, he tells us quite a number of things that we would not have known, those early day Christians, in those years until John writes. There would evidently have been happenings that they were not aware of. And John is inspired by the Spirit of God to tell of events that had not been told of before. He's written his gospel to emphasize how the Lord's earthly life displayed his glory, a glory that was full of grace and truth. And on this evening that we have read of, that glory, that grace was seen in a very special way. It's the last evening that Christ will spend with his own prior to the cross. He knows this, but they do not. I would expect John would remember the evening with a feeling of shame. The Lord will have known about Peter's denial and Judas's betrayal. And even as John tells of the Lord's loving actions, the disciples are quarreling. over who will be greatest. There's an expectation in the air. They just know something is about to happen from the words of our Lord. But they are so determined that it will be the bringing in of the kingdom. And in the setting up of the kingdom, they are quite concerned about what place they will have in the kingdom. And so they are quarreling with each other about the position they will occupy. And our Lord sits there with a love-filled heart. And he's listening to what they're saying, probably saying it in low tones, probably not really intending the Lord to hear, but the Lord suddenly rises, girds himself with the towel, and begins to wash their feet, to get down before them and wash their feet. The Lord has used many physical things, especially in John's Gospel, to illustrate, teach spiritual lessons. He would use physical birth, a well of water, fields that are white to harvest, bread, the eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. And we just remind our hearts that when we gather on Lord's Day morning, we eat the bread and drink the cup. We don't eat flesh and we don't drink blood. And that our Lord Jesus was using this to illustrate a gospel lesson and how bread and flesh is only made good to you when you eat it. Take it in. Make it your own. And that how in the gospel, through faith, through believing on the Lord Jesus, we take him in. We make him ours. And that this is illustrated by the eating and drinking. He uses rivers of water, blindness, sheep and shepherd, the door, the wolf, the corn of wheat, light and darkness. And in the chapter we've read today, this afternoon, our Lord is using physical feet washing to teach a very real spiritual lesson. In case I forget, when our Lord Jesus said, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet," the Lord is saying, he that is washed all over, he that has had what you could call a bath of salvation, will never need to have that happen again. It's probably a reference to the Old Testament when the priests were going to be inaugurated into the priesthood. They were washed all over. And after that, they had to use the laver daily for their feet and hands. But at salvation, we get a washing, a cleansing that is good for eternity and will never need to be repeated. And so where the Lord, what he is saying here, that there's a wash all over, and from that wash, you're every whit clean. Nothing remains. Fitted for heaven. And a wonderful thing to be saved. A wonderful thing to know that you are ready to meet God and seen in all the perfections of our Lord Jesus. And that when he talks about needing to have the foot washed, he's talking about practical daily living and how we can contract practical defilement that requires cleansing. He's preparing his own for the Lord's Supper, giving them loving words and loving actions to remember him by. And then he comes to Simon Peter. And I would visualize it. I would love to have been there and to have just seen our Lord in his dignity, quietly coming to Simon Peter. And I'm sure that we all know, if you know your Bible at all, we all know enough about Peter to have a kind of a special love for him. A man who is a bit rough, direct, a man who is impetuous, strong, daring. Often talk about him sinking in the water, but he was the only one that stepped out and walked on the water too. And our Lord comes to Peter, and Peter, and I think if you were listening, he says, dost thou wash my feet? Just put the emphasis on the pronouns. Dost thou? Lord, you're the one that I had a revelation from heaven that you were the very Son of God, the manifestation of God. I heard John the Baptist say he wasn't worthy to undo the latchet of your shoe. I've heard you say that you will sit on the throne and all the nations of the world are going to be gathered before you. You're the one that angels worship. Dost thou wash my feet? Me. Lord, you once heard me say, I am a sinful man, O Lord. Me. And you're going to wash my feet? He said, never. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Well, it's just not fitting. Just to think of the one who made the worlds, the creator of heaven and earth, God in the person of Jesus Christ, washing Peter's feet. Never. Thou shalt never do it. And the very next words that he used, the very next words were, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And there was something said by our Lord that took this boaster and made him a beggar. Took this one who was proclaiming to just a petition. And I want you to just think of what the Lord had said to him that made this dramatic change in Peter's attitude. And Peter, what Peter had to say. And the Lord said this, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He was not saying to Peter, if I don't wash you, you're not saved. Peter knew his name was written in heaven. Peter knew that he was going to sit on a throne judging one of the tribes of Israel. Peter knew that his salvation was absolutely secure, and that the Lord isn't saying to him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. No, he says, thou hast no part with me. And that shocked Peter, made him change his mind instantly, and to plead that the Lord would not only wash his feet, but also his hands and his head. It was a warning that only had meaning for someone who truly loved the Lord. And I want to just read with you something in John 21 regarding the same man and his love to our Lord. And in verse 15, John 21 and verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, just the way he addresses him makes me wonder if one of those seven on that occasion wasn't the other Simon that was in the amongst the 12. And the Lord is singling out this Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. I just kind of envision Peter coming up to some of our brethren and saying, were you one of the ones who inferred that I contemplated leaving the Lord's service to go back to fishing? I, who had been restored to the Lord in his resurrection, I who had a resurrected Lord, and I who had known him to be no less than the Son of God, and you suggested I was going to, that I entertained the idea of going back to fishing as an occupation, I don't think I'd want to tell Peter, yeah, I was one of the ones that said you were thinking of leaving the Lord's service. Or to say, lovest thou me more than these, that the these are fish? That Peter, who loved the Lord Jesus, when Peter said, I'll die for you, he really meant it. That was how he, as he looked into his own heart, Lord, he says, I'll die for you. Problem was, he didn't really know himself well enough to know what he could, how much pressure he could take, especially before he was indwelt with the Holy Spirit. It was not fish. Peter was a far greater man than that. He had boasted that he loved the Lord more than any of the rest of them. He said, though all men deny thee, I have a love for you that is greater than all of them. And so the Lord is saying, lovest thou me more than these. It's often been pointed out that when the Lord asked the question, that there were two different Greek words that was used for love in the passage, and that the Lord said to Peter, there's the word agape or agapo. He said, Lord, he said to Peter, lovest thou me, agapo me more than these. And the Peter answered, thou knowest that I phileo thee. And I suppose if you've been around the assemblies for a number of years, you would have heard suggestions made as to what was meant when the Lord used the one word and Peter used the other. Well, there was a time when I understood that the word that the Lord used was it was the word for divine love. And that Peter was answering the Lord by saying, I like you. I'm fond of you. But he wouldn't use the more intense word. And that this word that he used was for human love. It was a weak word. And then I'm reading my Bible, and I come to the Lord saying, the Father saying, the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he doeth. And that's the filial word, but I thought that was a weak word. And I found a number of other passages that, if I get my notes here, I'll get them out. The Lord loved Lazarus. That's a filial word. It's supposed to be a weak word. John 16, the Father himself loveth you. The love of the Father to me is a weak word. The love of God our Savior toward man appeared. I think I have to rethink this one. Peter wasn't answering the Lord using a weak word. And then this word that was used by our Lord when he said, lovest thou me, and he's using the word agapo, and I had understood it was supposed to be the word for divine love. And then I read, Balaam loved the wages of righteousness. Men love darkness rather than light. And that's the agapo word. That can't be divine. It's used in those places. So I came to the conclusion that it's not in the word. It's in the context, how it's used. Did you get its meaning? And I have really enjoyed the word agapo. Is a word that describes God's love. It's a love that comes out of the nature of a person. It's a love that can be willed. And so when you're commanded to love someone, you'll find it's this word. It's a word that can be willed and comes out of the nature. So when our Lord is saying to Peter, lovest thou me? He's saying to Peter, Peter, do you love me with a love that has come out of your nature? A love that you have willed for me? And when Peter answers him, this filial love has a particular characteristic. It's a love that is drawn out by the attractiveness of the object. I just was thinking maybe, I don't know if there's any courting couples here today, but there'll be a filial love between them, a love that is drawn out by the attractiveness of the other person. And you yourself, you see something, and it just draws the love out of you, and you say, oh, I love it. And that this is what Peter is replying to the Lord. Lord, it's not with a love that comes out of my nature. Of course, that agapo word fits the love of sinners for darkness, because it's a love that flows out of their nature. It's the nature of sinners to love evil. It's the nature of God to love us. And we can be so thankful that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so Peter is replying to the Lord. Lord, I love you, but it's a love that you have, that is based on your attractiveness, what I find in you, the excellency, and it's just everything that's in you is drawing out my heart. And it's not weak. It's a love that Peter had for the Lord that eventually caused him to lay down his life as a martyr. So, this that the Lord had to say to Peter wouldn't mean much if Peter hadn't really loved the Lord. And the Lord said to him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So he's saying, well, what is the purpose? The real purpose, the real goal of salvation. Well, he said, I thought it was getting to heaven. In fact, very often, if you listen to our gospel preaching, mine as well, you might very well think that the number one reason for becoming a Christian was to get to heaven. But is it? I think Peter recognized that the number one reason for becoming a Christian was not getting to heaven, but the number one reason of being a Christian is to have the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior. And that the real purpose of living is Christ. He's not afraid of losing his salvation. But Peter has had some wonderful experiences with Christ. You can just think of as Peter and James and John are taken into that room where the little maid is laying dead. And to have the Lord to lethokumai, I say unto thee, arise. What a thrill it must have been to have been with Christ and to see his power put forth. You think of Peter, and he said, we were with him on the Holy Mount. And we saw his majesty, his magnificence with him. And then the Lord said, if I don't wash thee, you'll have no part with me. No communion. No sharing. No hearing his voice. I suppose it just kind of reminds us that we who belong to Christ, it's one thing to belong to Christ, and it's another thing to be getting into the good of all it is to belong to Christ. that we can be saved and really walk at a distance, live our days, and he really couldn't come to the end of the day and say, I lived today with Christ. I was conscious of his presence. Here's the purpose of a Christian's life. I remember being really disappointed in hearing a Christian and a loved one had died, and that I've got no reason now to live. Well, it's too bad. I know, I guess you'd understand at a time like that, you'd have sympathy. But to say I've no reason now to live because a loved one was taken away, it's not a place. It's a person. The Apostle Paul, he could say, for me to live is Christ. Christ liveth in me. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And if you stop and think of going on, we recognize that the Lord objects to uncleanness, and that uncleanness will interrupt a with him life that should be the ambition of all our hearts. I'm saying some things here that I'd be very, very wrong to say them as though I knew all about day by day living with Christ. Our Lord, before he went back to heaven, he said that he and the Father would come and take up his abode with those who are here in this world, and that God has constituted us, he's made us, given us a spirit with which we can know God, that we can be aware of God, that we can speak to God. And Brother Jack has just been emphasizing the vital importance of an active prayer life, keeping our hearts in tune with heaven, and what concern should fill the heart that I might live apart from Christ as to his daily presence, bereft of fellowship, bereft of communion, not sharing, not feeling his nearness, not hearing his voice. I think we, very often, we miss out on the very best of life because of uncleanness that is not dealt with, causing the removal of Christ's felt presence. We know there's a sense in which he will never leave us. Thank God for that. But to enjoy it, get into the good of it, this impacted on him. When he heard Christ say, if I wash thee not, thou shalt have no part with me. That broke down all his determination. To him, having part with Christ was more important, much more important, than he would keep his word, or that he would stick to what he had to say. How thankful we should be that we have a God who is ready to forgive when there is genuine confession and repentance, one who is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. David, when he was conscious of his sin and he sinned against the Lord in a very terrible way, and you listen to his words in Psalm 51. He says, "Wash me, cleanse me, purge me, wash me." There are sins that require to be confessed to the assembly, to the church. Some must be confessed to the one that we've wronged. They all must be confessed to Christ in order to know his washing, to restore communion. Not to restore relationship. It reminds you a little of Joseph and Mary as he traveled back to Nazareth that day long ago and became conscious that Christ wasn't with them. The relationship hadn't changed. The relationship was still the same. But they suddenly became aware they weren't hearing his voice. He wasn't with them. And we have the record of how they went back and rectified his being with them, and that he went down with them to Nazareth and was subject to them. A most marvelous statement. After sitting with the doctors of the law and as a 12-year-old boy, and I would say he was just what a 12-year-old boy should be. He wasn't some phenomena. He wasn't a freak. He was just what a 12-year-old boy should be. And there's 12-year-old boys here that love our Lord. You want to be like Christ, you can just be about the Father's business. Just be doing what the Father wants you to do. What a 12-year-old boy could be. You think of things that defile. Our thoughts. How much defilement is generated by our thought life. We're conscious of it. I don't think we need to go into detail how often our thoughts defile. James chapter 3 tells us that the tongue is a tremendous source of defilement. He said it's a whole world of iniquity. And how often the wrong use of the tongue is defiling. How often our conscience is smitten when we think of things we've said. And 1 Corinthians 8 tells us that our conscience can be defiled. When we do things that we know are wrong, this part with Christ, it ought not to be considered a luxury for special occasions. I suppose all of us have had the experience of, it's Saturday night and tomorrow is our gathering to remember our Lord Jesus. And my, I'd like to have a heart filled with fresh appreciation and love to Christ and some fresh worship to give to Him. But I wasn't thinking that way on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. It's something I was thinking of as a luxury for the Lord's Day morning. And yet, if we really would get into the with Him that Christian living should be, there would be a freshness and a thanksgiving and a joy. Think of how careful we would be if we really were having a with Him. How careful we would be as to where we go, of what we do, what plans we make. Remember years ago, a missionary from Japan, Mr. Hay, he was saying his teenage son said to him one day, "I'm going to a place of sports." Mr. Hay said to him, "Are you going alone?" "Yeah, no, yeah." He said, I'm just going myself." So again he said to him, "Are you going alone?" So the boy thinks his dad is wondering if he's going to be a bad influence on somebody else. So he says, I told you, Dad, I'm going alone. There's nobody going with me." Again he said to him, "Are you going alone?" The boy, I guess by now, he thinks Dad's getting at something more than I'm. So he thinks for a minute or two and he said, "No, I guess I'm not going alone." Father said, "Who's going with you?" "With the Holy Spirit." Father said, "Does He want to go?" Boy said, "Dad, I'll be staying at home." And you just think of, you know, applying what Peter realized was so vitally valuable, worth so much. Part with Him. Samus said, "I've set the Lord always before my face." It's a challenge to my heart. Where does the Lord fit into my life? Where do I see Him? Do I see Him just off at the side someplace that He'll step up when there's an emergency? Step up when there's something really... I really need... I can mostly get along. I can handle things all by myself. I can go all day making all the arrangements, and I really, but, you know, there's the times when, Lord, I need you. Kind of like having Him in one of the rooms of the house, but, you know, not in all of them. And the psalmist said, I've set the Lord before my face. That's where He fits into my life. He's there where I would be conscious of His eye upon me, and where I can keep my eye upon Him. A with Him Christian life. And what a thing to go in for. And how we would appreciate Peter. He loved the Lord because he loved the Lord. Walking apart from Him was just unthinkable. And he had a lifetime of showing what a life with the Lord could be. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls responded to the gospel. Peter's preaching. My, wouldn't he be thankful? Wouldn't he be thankful that his response to the Lord as to washing that he said, Lord, I want the washing. Now, we just as we finish, we mention one thing. There's the Lord's washing, but the Lord also says, ye ought to wash one another's feet. And we do not believe that is a ritual, that that is physical. We believe that that is that we have a concern for defilement and uncleanness, and that we would want to bring the Word of God before you, that we would want to be an example to you, that we would want to do what we can to keep defilement out of your life, or if defilement takes place, to encourage you to get your heart right with God and to get back in touch with heaven and living with Him. So the title of my message is No Part With Me. And the responsive heart, oh Lord, don't let me go on having no part with Thee. Heaven isn't the goal. The psalmist whose feet had well nigh slipped, the psalmist said, whom have I in heaven but Thee? And who upon earth do I desire beside Thee? It's Christ. It's Christ that will make heaven heaven. And it's Christ that will bring heaven into our lives now. May God bless His word.